This morning we go back to the book of 1 Peter and to the third chapter. I would invite you to turn with me to this portion of Peter's first letter, as it's sometimes called. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12. As we've now been in this, I think this is message number 11, so we've been in this for several weeks now. As we prepare to read this portion of Peter's letter, let me just ask you just a simple question. Would you characterize your life as a life focused on blessing others? Let me say it again. Would you characterize your life as a life focused on blessing others? That's a really important question, particularly for those of us who profess to be Christians, to be followers of Christ, the Savior, the anointed Messiah. That's an important question for us to ask ourselves, not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven, but because this is the calling to which we've been called, or we've been born again to, by God to fulfill. We've been called to bless. It's something to think and to think about and to ask ourselves, because it's easy to lose sight of your calling. You ever lost sight of your calling in work and what you've been called to? It's easy to do that in different ways. It's also easy to lose sight of our calling as we live in an increasingly post-Christian culture, where so many people's focus is on the passions of the flesh. They're on gaining perishable things. It's easy to lose sight of, because more and more, it's like we're living in a foreign land where we're looked upon differently as Christians. We're looked upon more suspiciously, and even sometimes we may be looked upon hatefully. We may even suffer or be suffering some unjust treatment in some relationship that we have on account of our faith. No matter how bad things are, or no matter how bad things may get, God's calling upon our lives is to bless. It's to bless others. As we return to Peter's writing, listen to how the Apostle Peter makes this point to a group of Christians in his day, to, again, who are described as what by him, or compared to what? They're compared to sojourners. They're compared to exiles. They're compared to people living in a foreign land. He's just told them how they are a chosen people for his own possession. He's just told them how they've been chosen and they've been called by God to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and how they were to be subject, therefore, for the Lord's sake, to all these human institutions in which they might find themselves being treated unjustly by unbelievers. And so he kind of brings this section of his letter home by saying to them these words. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is the word of God to us this Lord's day. What you notice in these verses, the first people they were to focus on blessing, you might say, were fellow believers. The all of you. Finally, all of you to whom he was writing. They were to focus on blessing each other by having or displaying five different things or five different attitudes and actions toward one another. You might think about them as five key elements of a community that's been born again. Of a community that's been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, as we saw earlier. That has the same faith. That has the same salvation. That has the same promised inheritance. Five key elements of a people who are set apart to God. So the unbelievers might, so the others, yes, might benefit, but also so that the unbelievers might see their good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, as he wrote earlier. And so as Peter's wrapping up this section and really transitioning, you're going to see next week how he's building on this, he focuses on these five things. And he pulls these all together. And so let's look at each one just very quickly, individually. The first thing that they were to have was unity of mind or like-mindedness. Simply put, they were to think the same way as Christians about the most important matters. They were to be like-minded. If we're Christians, then we should be like-minded. It doesn't mean we have to have the same politics, and it doesn't mean we have to like the same type of food and all that kind of thing. But on the big things, we got to agree, right? We should agree. What are some of those big things? Well, let's just go back to what he's already told us earlier in his letter. We should be like-minded with our joy and our hope coming from the Lord Jesus and him overcoming the cross and the grave in our place. We should be like-minded with our hope being set on the inheritance that is to come. Not on imperishable things, not on this or that, but on the inheritance that he says that is ours, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading and actually reserved in heaven for us. We should be like-minded in our confidence. Confidence in God's power. Confidence in God's power to keep us in the faith, in God's power to reveal a salvation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, as he said in the last days. Like-minded because we've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So that we look at the Word of God and we look at this Bible as being just that. The Word of God that will remain forever. Remember how he said earlier in the book, he said, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains how long? Forever. It's the enduring word of God. We should be like-minded in that. This is the enduring Word of God. It does not change. It lasts. It continues to apply. It continues to have authority. Do you see the like-mindedness? A like-mindedness in that we've all tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He is good. Isn't that a sweet thing to experience? That's one of the things I've loved about being at New Life. We've had such like-mindedness in all the years I've been here. There's been a like-mindedness in our leadership. There's been a like-mindedness across our congregation. And yet we're all really different, aren't we? And there's a lot of things that we don't think alike on in other areas. But on the big things, we should be like-minded. Notice secondly, he says the second thing they were to have was sympathy toward one another. Sympathy towards one another. Sympathy, you might think about it this way, in regard to whatever struggles the other person, other believers around you are having. Maybe sympathy even in regard to other people's weaknesses. where they may be struggling to live out their faith as they should, or they may be struggling to handle different pressures of life as we all live in the culture we live in, with all of its challenges and at times opposition. One of the things we read in the scriptures that's so encouraging is that the Lord Jesus Christ is said in the book of Hebrews to be able to do what? To sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Because he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet never did what? He never sinned. And that's what's so amazing about the Lord Jesus. He never sinned, and yet he sympathizes with us. One of the things, areas I think in which we fail is when we're not tempted by some sin and another person is, that we struggle to sympathize with them. Because it's not our sin. But we have our own sins, right? That we battle with. And so the encouragement here might be to sympathize, to enter into the sufferings of others, to sympathize as Jesus sympathizes with us. The third thing they were to have was brotherly love. That a type of familial love. You know, when you're part of a family, your family, right? You know what it is to be part of a family. And because you're family, you're committed. You're committed to that person. But here it's a different type of bond. We're not connected to one another by blood, but we're connected to one another by what? By the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's caused you to be born again. He's come to live within you. He's come to dwell within you. Your thinking has changed. Different things has happened to you. And so we have the same Heavenly Father. We're part of the same spiritual house. We're seeking to offer up the same type of spiritual worship and sacrifices to God. And therefore, we should have a commitment to one another. As if you would say, I'll never abandon my family. I'll never abandon my brother or my sister or my parents. It doesn't matter what they do. They may drive me crazy. But it's family. Same way with the family of God. That's the commitment. That's the brotherly love. I'm committed to helping meet your needs because you're a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. And you always will be my brother and sister in Christ Jesus. Do you see how beautiful that is? To have that attitude, but also to then seek to carry that out. He goes on. The fourth thing they were to have was a tender heart toward others. And obviously all these are overlapping, right? Some of these are a little repetitive in a sense, but it adds another layer to it. They're to be tender-hearted. Maybe because of where they've been brought from. Maybe because of the sin that they've been delivered from. A tender heart towards those who are being grieved by various trials, or even a tender heart to those who are lost in the world, to those who are slaves to sin, even to those who are your persecutors. So that you see that this list doesn't just mean in the family of God, but it extends out, doesn't it? It's not just to fellow believers, but to others as well. And of course, then the last thing he says that we're to have is a humble mind towards others. A humble mind versus a proud mind. A humble mind where we have a low view of ourselves or a low view of our own importance in comparison to others. It's the opposite of being self-righteous or puffed up with pride. No, it's seeing other people as more important than ourselves and therefore taking the position of a servant of all. A servant of all. That's pretty radical, isn't it? There's people up here, I gladly serve these people. But a servant of all? That's the type of, you see the attitude that is getting here, that he's speaking towards. And so He says, finally, all of you have or display all of these things. These are the things that should flow out of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, so that we not only individually, but as a community, we're blessing others. We're blessing one another. We truly are a blessing that comes from God to those around us. And again, you can't leave the context, can you? It's the context of this small group of believers who are in a pagan, kind of hostile, kind of unbelieving culture. And this is how he's calling them to live in the midst of the world around them. But notice as you go into the ninth verse, it gets even greater. Because he says we're also, he gives explicit ways to bless unbelievers, even those who mistreat us. So Peter writes, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing." And so obviously these first two lines have to deal with not repaying someone for the wrong things they do to you or say to you. To not respond in the same way. If they commit evil against you or they revile and do things against you, you don't do them in return. It's actually the exact opposite of what we experienced last night. We'd run up to Macon to see Mallory and Griffin and to have some supper with them. And so we're coming into town, and Amy's reading our neighborhood watch page or something like that. And so, first of all, there's one neighbor who apparently the neighbor next door, they were being continuously loud with the ball game or something. So they decided, well, we're just going to go put our whatever on the fence, and we're going to blare our music back the other way. We'll show them. Bam. Love my neighbor. Okay. And then a woman had lost her dog. So she posted on the neighborhood watch page that she just lost her dog had gotten out, and she was looking for her dog. Well, a woman wrote back and ripped her on a post saying, "The neighborhood watch, you know, you've done this before. The neighborhood watch is only for emergencies." And then she put it at the end, "And you call yourself a Christian. LOL. I was like, wow. And then the woman posted back. She says, "Well, I've actually never posted before. I'm sorry, I didn't realize that." She had gotten her mixed up with somebody, I guess, who had posted before. And we were just like, I was like, well, I'll use that tomorrow. That's just. I was like, she found her dog, though. Okay. I was like, goodness. So, prime examples right there. Don't you want to move in our neighborhood, by the way? So, okay. So, but it is. It's tragic. But to put it another way, if we put it still within the context of what Peter's been writing, what has he been saying? In other words, he's saying, be like Jesus, whom Peter reminded in chapter 2, did not revile in return when he was reviled, and he did not threaten when he was treated horribly and suffered when he was whipped and crucified and falsely accused. And here's the thing. It's not just because we're entrusting ourselves to God to deal with that person justly, as it says in chapter 2, in accordance with whatever they've done, just entrusting them to the Lord, but it is actually in order to bless. It's to do them good. It's to bring good. It's in order for them to hopefully see Christ living in you and to be drawn to Him. An illustration of this that I heard recently was when the opening of a Chick-fil-A was being protested because of its founder's statements a few years ago about his Christian beliefs about marriage. Instead of reviling in return or acting ugly in some way toward the protesters, the restaurant turned around and brought out drinks to the protesters and sought to give them something to provide for them because they knew they would be getting thirsty. And they reached out to them in that way. What an incredible way to respond, right? Notice what Peter says. He says, "But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Now, what blessing might we obtain, and what blessing might Peter have in mind? Well, in the larger context of Peter's writing, you got to know that he's talking about these folks coming to faith in Jesus and them coming to see Jesus. One writer I was reading this week encouraged believers to imagine arriving in heaven and hearing someone shout out, "Bless you! Bless you, so-and-so. It's because of you that I was drawn to Jesus. It's because of you that I came to put my trust in Him, because of how you responded to this situation. It's because of you that I've been saved from the condemnation of my sin." As chapter 2 describes, it's the blessing of seeing people called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Called out of darkness and the brokenness that's part of a darkened life, and coming to the brightness of seeing the glory of God, and coming to know Him, and coming to have salvation and a changed life and a changed world view and everything good that comes out of that. That you may obtain a blessing. But also, as we're going to see in this last and third point, also that we might have a blessing in our relationship with God and in our prayers. And especially in this area of prayer. Because to illustrate what some of those blessings are, did you notice what Peter did? Peter actually references three verses from Psalm 34. He does that in verses 10, 11, and 12. And that's why we read that as our call to worship. We read it in the middle of our service. And what makes this psalm so appropriate to turn to is it's what we find to learn about it from its subtitle. Did you know that some of the psalms actually tell us the circumstances in which they were written? We're told in relation to Psalm 34, it says, "A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." So it's a psalm of David when? When he was on the run, right? On the run from King Saul. On the run that he got so desperate that he sought relief from Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, their enemies. But in order to get relief, he acted like he was out of his mind, right? And found refuge there. But it's the greater context is when he's on the run from Saul, and here's the key point: an unjust authority figure in David's life. Isn't that the greater context we've been reading? Submit to all these people, to human governing authorities, submit servants to masters, wives submit to your husbands, even if they're unbelievers. All these, well, here's David on the run from an unjust authority figure in his life, where even though he's been anointed king to be the next king of Israel, what's Saul doing? He's doing everything in his power to actually kill him and to stop him from replacing him as king. So how powerful is it that David begins his psalm by writing, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Wow. Or that he goes on to write, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." And that he went on to say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Which powerfully illustrates that what was his first commitment to? David's first commitment was to bless the Lord, was to serve the Lord in the midst of his circumstances and to seek to bring good to the Lord God, to trust Him, to take refuge in what he was going through, believing that God would fulfill His promises to him. And the part that Peter references is David's instruction in verses 12 through 16 of the psalm, where whoever desires to love life and see good days is told to do what? To keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. To turn away from evil and do good. To seek peace and to pursue it. All the opposite things of what you would normally want to do when someone had you on the run and was trying to take your life. Isn't that incredible? And if you're familiar with the story of David and Saul, then you know there were two occasions while Saul was on the run that he acted just like that. The first time, David's men, they're hiding in a cave. And what happens? Saul, of all people, doesn't know they're in the cave. Saul comes in to relieve himself. Oh, look, it's the opportune time, they tell Saul. I mean, tell David. God's given you into your hand. Take his life. Kill him. What does David say? I will not put my hand upon the Lord's anointed, even as wickedly as he's acting. So what does he do? He cuts off a little bit of his robe. Saul gets far enough out in the distance away where he's safe. And he says, Saul, what are you doing? Here, I had opportunity to kill you, and I didn't. I didn't do it. I don't seek your harm. Have you ever heard what Saul replied? This is great. Saul said, you are more righteous than I, for you repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Because he repaid good instead of evil. If you remember, Saul wasn't done. Saul comes back a second time. And David knew where Saul's encampment was. So in the middle of the night, he and one of his servants goes down into the camp of Saul and his soldiers. And guess what happens again? The guy who's with him says, here's your opportunity. Kill him. Here it is. And what Saul, David, he doesn't do it. Instead, he takes Saul's spear and a jar of water that was next to his head. And again, once he's a safe distance away, he awakens Saul. He shows him, this is how close I was to you. I was at your very head. I could have taken your life. I did not, because I have no intention to harm you. To which Saul replies, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. Blessed be you. The words came right out of Saul's mouth. He pronounced a blessing upon David. Isn't that amazing? And so isn't it proper then that Peter then, do you see why Peter's quoting this psalm out of all the psalms? To tell the people in his day who are being persecuted, and the persecution, as we know from historical record, was only going to get a lot worse. Don't return reviling for reviling. Don't return evil for evil. No, bless. And of course, if we go back to David, what do we know? That just as was written, the eyes of the Lord were upon David, because he acted rightly, and God answered his prayers, and the face of the Lord was against Saul. David became king, and the kingdom was established on his under his rule like no other time in Israel's history. All because of David's faith and his commitment to serving God and to those God had put in authority over him, and seeking to bless and to do what is right. Is there a place in your life where you're struggling to submit to authority? Is there a relationship where you're really struggling to seek someone to bless them? Is there someone that you're reviling back, either person to person, or you're getting on the internet, or you're getting on your phone, and you're throwing it back in their face and giving them the what for? As a Christian, as Christians, we're called to be like Christ. We're called to act in the same way He acted, entrusting ourselves to the Lord, having in mind and view the Lord's calling upon our life, having the bigger picture. What did Jesus have in mind when He went to the cross? When He suffered all the injustices He suffered, He had us on His mind and heart. And the blessing it would be even for Him to then see us come to salvation, to enjoy an everlasting relationship with us because of all that He endured. Oh, shouldn't we go out in the same way? He took on the sins of the world, of every believer who would believe. Yeah, we may put up with a lot. There's nothing in comparison, is it? So think about this great encouragement. Think about how interconnected it is with everything he's said before. If you have some quiet time this afternoon or this week, go home and read Psalm 34 again. Maybe make it this week. That's what I'm going to meditate upon. I'm going to meditate upon whoever desires to love life and seek good days. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And here's what's amazing. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." God's ears are open to our prayers as we seek to live in that way. Our prayers for what? Prayers for deliverance, potentially. Prayers for that person's salvation. Prayers for the hostility to be tamped down or to go away entirely. All manner of things. That's who the eyes of the Lord are upon. So seek to bless and not curse. Seek to love and not hate. Seek to honor and obey and not rebel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your good word to us today. For we all acknowledge that we don't always seek to bless as we should and to respond as You responded, Lord Jesus, to all the unjust treatment You endured. Lord, we ask not only for Your forgiveness, we ask, Lord, for Your help and strength, for our attitudes and our mindsets to be changed, for us to be filled with the Spirit, Your Spirit of love and joy and peace, of genuine sympathy, of genuine tender heart, of genuine humility of mind. Lord, fill us with brotherly love for one another, even as different as we all are. And give us unity as we unite ourselves under you, Lord Jesus, and underneath the authority of you as our King and under your word. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to use your people, not just here in our little church and not just here in Tifton or Georgia, but around the world, Christians around the world who are called upon to reflect you, to bless others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bring people, countless numbers, out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.